I just want to talk to you this morning about community. I think my favourite part of the Bible is the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3, because when you read those three chapters, it pretty much tells you everything you need to know about God. We find out so much about his character, about his purposes for his creation, and what we are made for. Community is God's desire for you. Did you know that? Community is God's desire for you, and his desire is to be in community with his creation. Yeah? Right? That's Genesis teaches us that clearly. Genesis 1 to 3. So this is not going to be a deep digging into Genesis 1 to 3, but I just want to encourage you guys, like, just there's some headlines here for you to take home. Open your Bibles, read the Word, and just maybe go a bit deeper into this. But we're going to start. I'm going to read a verse from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:18. It says this: Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Purpose of the death of Jesus was to bring the creation back into relationship and community with God. Yeah? Right? Has that landed? Right? This is what Genesis shows us, and this is what the Gospels and the Book of Acts and all the letters and Revelation are all a narrative towards the truth. That God's purpose, God's plan for us is to be in relationship and community with him and with each other. Amen? Yep. Amen. That's it. That's a whole Bible summed up in a nutshell. What about that? And of all the questions people ask, that question, why am I here? Right? That's, I think, every philosopher that's ever lived wants to answer that question. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is the purpose of my life? Well, that's what it is. The purpose of each life is to be in community with God and community with each other. Yeah? Yep. So if anybody asks you what the meaning of life is, you now have the answer. You can blow them away with your philosophical insight. You can have that for free. So if you look at Genesis 1, verse 1. Okay, now we're not going to read through the whole Bible here, okay? We're not going one verse at a time, so don't worry about that. But it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what are the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Before anything existed, God did. Before the galaxies, before the stars, before the planets, God was. Before the mountains, before the oceans, before the rivers existed, God was. Before prehistoric animals roamed the earth, God was. Before human beings lived and procreated, God was. Now, when we read that, if you try and think about the fact that God always existed, and he always will exist. If you spend long enough, your head will hurt. Your head will hurt because we're not designed to think in terms of infinity. We're designed to think of things have a beginning and have an end. We our minds are designed to think in process. So if you try to think about how is it that someone can exist always? There's no start point. And there's no end point. Your head will start to hurt. My head has hurt many times trying to figure that out. So in the beginning, whenever that was, God was already there. He'd always been there. But this beginning is a beginning because it's the beginning of creation of our planet. It's the beginning of creation of life. So it goes without saying then that because of that, the nature and essence of God is beyond our understanding. So if you are on a mission to try and fully understand God this side of eternity, I'm going to just say it's futile. You will never understand the whole height and breadth and depth of God, because God is transcendent. God, he is above everything. He is, although he is with us, he is outside of us. He exists in a way different from what we can understand. But even though the nature and essence of God is beyond our complete understanding, the Bible does give us a lot of insight to some of the nature and essence of who God is. And we see in Genesis 1 that he is eternal. We've established that, because in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So whenever the beginning was, God was. He was already there before the beginning. So just wrap your head around that. And we also see in Genesis 1 that he's incredibly creative. So we learn that God has always existed, and the second thing we learn about God is that he's creative. He is one who creates. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we think about what that took to bring into being, we can understand that God is extremely powerful. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, I remembered a word that I remember learning in grammar at high school called a merism. Do you know what that is? Any English students here? So a merism is a figure of speech that expresses totality. So it takes two contrasting words to refer as a whole. So a merism would be, I searched high and low, with an inference that I searched everywhere. I looked far and wide. Yeah? God created the heavens and the earth. In that, that's a merism. Basically what that is saying is that God created everything. It's totality. The totality of creation is God's. It's declaring unequivocally that God created everything. And as you read Genesis 1, and we've just got into verse 1 there, right? It's building up to kind of a crescendo. It begins in the creation process, let there be light. Now, actually, in the Hebrew, it only the word for that creative process of let there be light is just the word light. And I like this. I like the idea that God didn't say, let there be light. He just said, light, and light appeared. God says, light, and there was light. God said, sky, and there was sky. Light, sky, oceans, land, vegetation, sun, moon, sea creatures, earth creatures. You know, we just say, let there be light, I think, to broaden understanding in English. But why does God need a sentence? He just says, his word, light, and light appears. And all of this vastness of the creation of the world and the universe was set up for his most important and his most revealing creation. Because the next creation after all of the earth and the universe is made is going to be something different than any of his other creations. This next part of creation would be something that was totally unique. This part of God's creation would have something infused into it that reveals the very essence of what God is like. On the last day of creation, God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Just leave that up there just now. I want you to notice something here. So we have here God showing us or revealing his personal pronouns. Now, 3 years ago, I could have said personal pronouns and no one would bat an eyelid. Now it's become a political word, right? But pronouns are actually part of our English grammar. Nouns, pronouns, verbs, adverbs, that sort of thing, okay? And what God is showing us here is, he says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God's pronouns are plural. They're more than one. He didn't say, let me make mankind in my image, in my likeness. He said, in our image, our likeness. So we are created in God's image and in God's likeness. And we'll come back to the us and our in a wee minute. So how do we bear the image and likeness of this eternal God, this one who always existed and always will? Well, first of all, we are not eternal, right? Because each one of us had a beginning. So eternal isn't just what is ahead. Eternal is the past. So God is eternal in the past as well as the present. However, we are eternal going forward. Because now that we are created, we will exist for eternity. Every human being will exist for eternity, either in the presence of God or in eternity without God. But God did not create his creation to die. He did not create this earth and everything in it to decay and fall away. That came in because of the disobedience of mankind. So God's intention, death is not in the creative process. That came afterwards. So each of the attributes of God is in each of us. And although in Adam and Eve, although they were created as perfect human beings, the image or the attributes of God that were in them were limited because they couldn't be everything that God was, but they were created in God's likeness. And since the fall, which you can read about in Genesis 3, these attributes of God's likeness in mankind have been warped and disfigured, right? That's the fall. The fall is the brokenness of the perfection of God's creation. But what I believe that God's perfect and infinite attributes of love, justice, wisdom, truth, even holiness, are finitely resident in every human being. Yeah? Every human being bears the fingerprints of God, even if that image has been marred by sin. Okay? Is this landing? Are we there? So everyone has within them what is required to express God's likeness. Every human being has that within them. It's in our acceptance of Jesus and receiving his forgiveness that likeness is released. And we see it worked out in our lives. And we know that because even people that we know who have no relationship with Jesus do good things, right? There are good things done by people who don't know Jesus. Good works are not the exclusive and are not an exclusive ownership of the church. Good works are part of what makes us human. But there's something different when the likeness of God is released in holiness through the forgiveness and acceptance of Jesus. But there is one formative attribute that makes us most like God, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, and that is community. So community is a broad term. So like your neighborhood is a community, Falkirk is a community. One definition of community that I've picked out of the dictionary says it's a reality caused by common values, activities, location, interests, goals, or other attributes. So anything that connects you with someone else, you could argue that makes a community. So this morning I want us to look at the basic fundamentals of community that we find in God. So we're going to go through these quite quickly because I just want to probe your thinking. I want you to go away from here and explore more in this. So the first thing is this, that God himself exists in community. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So again, this is these personal pronouns of God. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God exists in community. God himself is a community of three. Okay? Don't miss that. God exists in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in perfect community. And the Godhead, as we would describe the Trinity, would not be complete if all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, did not exist simultaneously, infinitely, and perfectly in community. That's who God is. Now, like I've said, God is transcendent, so it's completely grasping and understanding the Trinity as impossible this side of heaven, because God is transcendent. But that doesn't mean that we're left clueless. That doesn't mean we give up on the pursuit of understanding who God is. In Genesis 1, we see that the Spirit of God hovered over the surfaces of the water. So we know there's something about the Holy Spirit that's out of body. Yeah? Later in Genesis, we find a pre-incarnate, pre-human appearance of Jesus when he shows up at Abraham's tent. So we have a physical presence of God in that story. So we see the Spirit throughout Scripture. We see physical manifestations of God. And so all that really to say is that we see the evidence of the triune God, the Trinity, throughout Scriptures from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in all of Scripture. Yeah? Jesus didn't arrive as some new facet or new representation of God. The Son of God has always existed because he's eternal. The Spirit has always existed, eternal. The Father has always existed, he's eternal. God is one in essence and three in person. And these definitions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, express three crucial truths. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Each person of the Trinity is fully God, and there is only one God. Discuss. No. Right? Okay, that's another one for your brain to bend on, right? That will give you a headache. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct. Each one of them is fully God. There is only one God. So these are truths about him, truths about the Trinity. Now, I know we're just scratching the surface today of the nature and essence of God, but this is what I want you to get out of all of that I've just said. We are created in God's image, and God exists in community. Therefore, we were uniquely created to exist in community with God. This is why God created you and I in his likeness. He didn't create the stars and galaxies to be in community with him. He didn't create the oceans or the fish to be in community with him. That's what we call pantheism. The image of God is not in fish or dogs. It's definitely not in cats. The image of God is not in the trees. It's not in the mountains. It's not in the earth. The image of God is resident in humankind. His image is in us, only in humans. And why? It's so that we can have community with him. Isn't that fantastic? I love that. The one purpose you were created for was not to earn a living or to procreate or to consume or to relax in a life of leisure. The one purpose for which you and I were created was to be in community with God, to know him, to love him, and to enjoy him. Number three, human choices have broken the community with God. All of pain and suffering in the history of our world can be traced back to the greatest tragedy in all of history. When the first man and woman decided that they knew best, and by doing so, by doing that, chose to play God. It meant that they disobeyed God. Do you know that when we decide to do what we think is best, did you know that we are actually making ourselves God? Did you know that? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will come behind that. So by doing what they thought was better, Adam and Eve chose to play God and disobey God. And the result was that all of creation fell. Genesis 3, let's read a few verses that remind us what happened here. So Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Such a contrast from what God made in the first two chapters of Genesis, to we see this brokenness where Adam and Eve were ashamed and made an attempt to remove themselves from God's presence, to hide from him. But a few moments after this exchange, God decrees that all of creation now is subject to futility. That creation now is broken and corrupted, and the most broken and corrupt part of that creation became his most prized creation, which was humankind. And just a few pages after we read these verses of Adam and Eve's disobedience, Cain murdered his brother Abel. We read of floods, wars, famines, droughts, and so it goes on. But let's go back to the passage we just read. What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned and when God approached them? They hid. They hid from God. And we, humanity, has been hiding from God ever since. Humankind has been hiding from God ever since. There's been a separation between God and his greatest creation ever since that moment. And this is why we experience loneliness. This is why we experience emptiness. This is why we experience superficiality. Why we experience a longing to be known, a longing to love, and a longing to be loved. These emotions, these things that we feel, are inherently our desire to be back in relationship with God. It's for us to come out of hiding and be fully in God's presence. We sense a deep and abiding separation from God. That is at the heart of all of us. At the very core of who we are, there's a vacuum because we were not made to be out of relationship with God. We are designed to be in relationship with him. Created in his image so that we can be in community with him. But because we're not, because of the brokenness, we can't or we don't experience the very purpose for which we were created. That's why we long for all these things. That's why our search in life for satisfaction is ultimately a search for God. But that's not the end of the story, right? There's good news. Because my final point is this: God has acted to restore the broken relationship. That's a hallelujah moment, guys. God has acted to restore the broken relationship. This separation was something that couldn't be repaired by human endeavor or intelligence or ingenuity. God acted unilaterally to restore his relationship with us. And here we find in Genesis 1 that God has and always will be a God of grace. Grace, again, isn't a New Testament concept. Grace is evident in Genesis. Grace is unmerited favor, and we see the first expression of God's grace just a few moments after the tragedy of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Genesis 3:21 says this, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Okay, I want you to hear this next section. God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God created a covering. God created a covering. But the covering cost. So what did it cost? The covering cost the life of the animal that God used to make the covering. Whatever animal skin was used for this covering, an animal was slain to provide it. And so God required, from that point on throughout the Old Testament, that animals continue to be slain as an offering to remind people that sin kills and covering costs. And eventually, there was an ultimate sacrifice. God's own Son, the Son of God, one of these three. Jesus becomes the covering for all who believe. And this neatly brings us back to that verse I read in 1 Peter 3 at the beginning. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Bring you to God to what? To restore you to community with God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You and I were created to exist in community with God, but every human being was born separated from God, and nothing is really right in our life until that community is restored. Community is God's desire for you. Primarily community with Him, but in community with Him, we can find perfect community with each other. And when Christ returns to restore the kingdom of God, the restoration of God's creation will be complete. We'll be in full relationship with God once again for those who have accepted Christ. Because we read this in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. John is picturing the scene of what heaven looks like. There's that song we sing, isn't it? It said, "This is what heaven looks like." So here's what heaven looks like. "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation!'" What is salvation? Salvation is the restoration of humanity's relationship with God. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Yeah? What a journey. I know that's like 20 minutes, but that is the journey we go from Genesis to Revelation. And if you love Jesus, then that is the journey you're on. That's what's ahead of us. But you know, we have an opportunity to take that picture of heaven from Revelation and live it now. Our town is called Falkirk, right? Do we know what Falkirk means? No, some of you will. So the word kirk means church, and the word fall at the beginning means speckled or multicolored. And it comes from on the site of Trinity Church in the middle of town. It's like the 1100s or something. It's really old. There was a place of worship there, and it was made of different colored stone. And when the sun shone on it, it looked like it was like all different colors because they're different shades of stone. And the town became known as the speckled church or the multicolored church. Do you see where I'm going here? That's what heaven looks like. Every tribe, every tongue, every race, every language, every nation, every skin color, that's where it is. That's what heaven looks like. Isn't that what we want our church to be? Isn't that what our church to be? You know, and I just want to encourage you, we have been blessed in our church over this past few months by seeing it become more multicolored. I love that, because that's what heaven looks like. And it doesn't just look multicolored, it sounds multicolored. It sounds speckled. And I want to encourage you, there's many people in our church, and English is not your first language. If you're praying for someone in our church, you pray in your own language. Because the words that you pray come from the Lord. And whether in English, Spanish, Shona, Portuguese, Danish, I don't know how many languages you speak, Sean, but you can even pray English in an English accent. You're allowed. But I really sense that God is building Falkirk Vineyard to be Falkirk, the speckled church. We don't believe in coincidence, do we? We believe that God brings people to us, that he joins us. He joins us together with that. We were born into brokenness, and brokenness divides. But when I read those verses in Revelation, I don't see division. I only see unity. I only see togetherness. The things that our world is striving for in terms of equality and equality of opportunity and ridding ourselves of bigotry and racism and separation and that, they're all found in the kingdom of God. The answers are there. And that's a journey that we're on towards eternity. But guys, we have an opportunity in these times to be a picture, like a prophetic picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. Isn't that great? Just during the week, myself and Olo went up to Wallace Stone. He said he wanted to pray for the town, so I took him to my spot up at Wallace Stone where you can look across pretty much all of Falkirk. And he prayed more passionately for my town than I did. See, God is bringing people from other places and filling them with passion for what belongs to us. Because if we're not doing it, God will bring someone else. But thank God, he's gracious and he's kind. And he's saying, I'm not bringing Olo to take over. I'm bringing Olo so that you can do it together. And we prayed in English, and Olo prayed, and I don't know what language it was. I asked him to pray in his own language over our town. It's beautiful. Because the passion comes through. Take a filter away when you're not speaking in a second language. It takes a filter away and it's straight through. Anyway, I could go on, but my time's up. Guys, do you feel blessed by that this morning? Yeah. Do you feel blessed by that? I don't even know where I'm going with this, but I know this is the direction that God is taking us in. This is what he's building. Yeah. This is what he's building. We are in a divisive, binary, black and white in the wrong way world where people are taking a entrenched view and having nothing to do with people who hold another view. Nothing could be more opposite to what the kingdom of God looks like. And we have a chance to be a platform, a place, a space where we demonstrate what unity looks like, where every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, every skin color comes together to what? To glorify God. And being community, not because we are separated from something else, so we create a community of separation, but what God does, he brings community that breaks down barriers, breaks down prejudice. and says, I want you to all be together and worship me and be in relationship with me. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good?
Yes.
See, guys, this is great. This is the life he has given us. It's not dry and dusty. It's exciting. And it's revolutionary. And it is completely opposite to the ideals of the world we're living in right now. But this is better, right?
Yep.
This is better.